Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. I have listened to that song multiple times this morning, and you know, I was reminded in between services, one of the host team was just kind of kidding as I came in and said, are you here to hear Pastor Jason? And I was reminded of something that I wrote in one of my Bibles. I'd heard somewhere along the way, and on the front of the cover on the inside, I just wrote these words: they came to see Jesus. And man, I hope this morning that we can see him in his glory and his majesty. We're going to jump right in. We've got a lot of work to do this morning. We're going to be in everybody's favorite Christmas passage, Revelation chapter number 12. So if you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn there, I'm excited to lean in this morning. I shared last week from Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and we were just reminded of the broken branches of the Christmas tree and how God's faithfulness was on display in the brokenness of humanity, but nothing could thwart his plans. And we're going to see just a battle that's raging. A few weeks back, I kind of made the joke. Sherry had seen a book I was reading called Why the Nativity, and she said, what are you learning about how to deal with difficult people? She thought the book said, Why the Negativity? It would have made a great sermon series, and I could have put the picture from today in behind it. But we're going to see why the negativity. We're going to see some of the difficulties. You know that my family loves manger scenes. So I took a few pictures this morning. We've got them all over the house. They mean something to us. This is kind of our largest one. We bought a little piece at a time along the way. You'll see some different characters in there. You'll see some animals. You'll see, and in every manger scene, right, there's always Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. We got him in all of them. Sometimes there's some animals. Some of them tell a story, a personal story. Some of them have some wise men. I've been tempted to just move those to like one end of the house and put them all together and be like, y'all will be there in a couple years. It'll be great. But some of them, have some different significance along the way from places that we've traveled, things that we've picked up. I think in the next slide, this one on the left is one that Jean Davis brought us. She had heard me talking about just our love for manger scenes. And so when she was in Burkina Faso, Africa on a mission trip, she saw this and gave it to us. So a lot of them have a story, right, that means something to us. They may be something about a specific moment in our lives, but they all tell the same story. We've got one more here. It's my favorite manger scene of all time. Every year I have to show it. This was in 2010, and we had this little toy manger scene that we would tell the Christmas story with, and we would talk about, and somehow we lost Mary and woke up one morning and my precious daughter Hope had found a replacement Mary, right? It was awesome. And so I love that manger scene. I love that story. It's always one of my favorite things to look at along the way. But you know, this morning we're going to see a manger scene that looks a little different. And probably in none of my manger scenes and in none of yours do you see this big red dragon that is looming over the birth of this Christ child. You know, this past week I took Sherry, and if you're married or dating, I encourage you to remember something that has meant a lot to Sherry and I through the years. Someone gave us some really wise advice, and they said never stop dating, right? So we want to encourage you, right? Keep dating and pursuing your spouse. And we went to the movies to see the best Christmas pageant ever. Anybody seen that movie or read the book? Yeah? Several of you see, you know, the little Herdman family, they're kind of in trouble, and they volunteer to be in the Christmas play, and then they are going to the library, and they're trying to figure out all these things about the Christmas story, and they're reading. They go there so that they can get a Bible. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was just thinking, wouldn't it be awesome, like, if they had gotten to Revelation 12? I could just see all the Herdmans fighting over who's going to be the dragon. You know, it would just have been awesome. But you know, we laugh a little bit at that idea. But the truth is that Christmas was not just a peaceful night in Bethlehem. We sing Silent Night. We think about that story. But it was an incredible moment in God's just victory in the plan of God being fulfilled through the birth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God entered into the midst of brokenness. It highlights this incredible battle that we see through the ages, and it marked the beginning, right, of Satan's ultimate defeat, a victory completed through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we turn to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to lean into this cosmic Christmas story, and we're going to see this story unfold. We're going to see three things in this story. We see a radiant woman. We're going to see a raging dragon, and we're going to see a reigning Savior, right? We're going to see those things as we walk through that together. If you'll take your copy of God's Word, Revelation chapter number 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then in the way that we do, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. And in the way we do every week, when we finish verse 5, you'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen if you still need to remember that. And I would encourage you to just say that verse with me this morning. Beginning in verse 1, we read this: "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away of a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." And then altogether, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever." Will you pray with me? Holy God, we are so thankful. God, for your word, we thank you for, God, all of these that gather this morning, Lord. And we came, Lord, to see Jesus. We came to magnify and glorify, Lord, and lift high the very name of Jesus, Lord, the name that is above every name, the name, Lord, that at that very name, God, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Lord. And I pray, God, that there might be some people here today, Lord, who may have never surrendered their life and responded to the good news of your gospel, Lord, that would bow their knee, Lord, and confess you as Savior and Lord, turning from sin, trusting in you, passing from death to life, Lord, and being saved by your grace. Lord, we pray as we look toward these coming weeks to baptism, toward this bold declaration, God, we thank you for those that are going to walk in obedience in that, Lord. And we pray you continue to convict and stir hearts this morning, God. And we pray that we would leave obedient, God, that we would leave sent on mission for the glory of your name. And God, that you might be glorified in everything we do. God, we ask this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe seated this morning, and we're going to dig into this cosmic Christmas story. We're going to look at this first character this morning, right? We're going to see the radiant sign. So if you'll look with me in verse 1, we read these words, "the radiant sign." That's your first fill in the blank if you're following along in the church app, but the radiant sign, a great sign in verse 1, "a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, this radiant sign, it gives us an understanding that a sign is something that represents something else, and it holds great significance in the unfolding of God's plan. And so we must ask ourselves this question, like, who is this woman? What is this woman representing? And so throughout history, you can see different opinions on some of these things. You might find some folks, if you Google and read, that might say, well, hey, this woman, and maybe you heard as we started opening the word here, and you may have said, well, this must be Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there are too many things, and even just this chapter about this woman, that are things that cannot be fulfilled in her for this to be even an earthly or a human being, right? And so we can kind of rule that out, right? There's some people that might say, well, this is the church. But what we understand as we walk through Scripture, that Jesus gives birth to the church. The church doesn't give birth to Jesus. And so this kind of final thing, this third thing that has been suggested and that I believe is accurate, is that this woman represents Israel, the very nation of Israel. This radiant woman, I believe Israel is seen in a way that lines up with prophecy in the Old Testament. You can maybe remember a moment in Joseph's life. Maybe you remember in Genesis, in this moment where he has this dream, causes him a little trouble with his brothers, right? Gets him in a pit. But it matches this imagery, and we'll see in this imagery that these 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, right? That make up the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. If you turn to Genesis chapter 37, you can look in verses 9 through 11 of Genesis chapter 37. You can read these verses with me. And we might not read all those, maybe just for sake of time, just kind of keep trucking here. But scripture says in verse 9 that he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've still had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And then the next verses talk about him telling his father and his brothers. And in this imagery, right, we see the sun representing Jacob. We can see the moon, Rachel. And we see these 11 stars representing Joseph's 11 brothers. And these 11 brothers would be the start of these 11 tribes. And Joseph, the start of the 12th, right? And so we would see this picture. And so this imagery would connect this woman to Israel. And what we know about Israel, we even saw it last week in the broken branches, right, of the genealogy of Jesus, is that their history is marked by this struggling and this longing. And even as we'll see in this passage, this labor of bringing and hoping for the coming Messiah. We see the broken branches reminding us of Israel's history, right? They were an imperfect people, right? But they God was at work. They were God's chosen people. And out of that lineage, out of Israel, right, comes the Messiah, born from Israel, the son of David, that redeems and restores what was lost. Verse 2 reminds us that this woman is pregnant with child. It says she is with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, there's much Old Testament imagery that would be and is often applied to the nation of Israel as a mother giving birth. You'll see some of those things in Isaiah 26, verse 17 and 18, if you're taking notes. Chapter 54, verse 1. Chapter 66, verse 7 through 12, Micah 4:10, Micah 5, 2 and 3. And if you're a lady in this room and you have had a baby, you know, like I can remember when my wife had our first child, right? And she went in labor, and it was like this long labor. Labor is tough. Like, you ladies, man, y'all are tough, right? I told Sherry after that, I was like, if it was up to men, there would just be one kid per family. We're done, right? I mean, it's awful, right? So labor is tough, right? And for centuries, they've longed for and looked for the Messiah to come. God had promised them a rescuer, a deliverer that would come, a savior. And when we see the story of Christmas, right, when we see Jesus entering into the midst of this broken world, the savior had come. And we see God's faithfulness, right? We see him working through Israel to bring forth his son, just as he had promised. So many prophecies throughout the Old Testament that specify the way Jesus would come, from the city that Jesus would come. We see all of these things, the way that he would die, so many things, right? And we are reminded, right, that God is faithful and that he keeps his promises. And so his faithfulness, it's on display through this radiant woman, through Israel. And not only is his faithfulness displayed on there, but we see in this story that in the working out of God's plan, that his plan, he has always faced this fierce opposition from a raging enemy. And so we're going to look in the second part of this cosmic Christmas story, right? We're going to see the raging serpent. Point number two, right? The raging serpent. Verse 3 says, "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." And so here we encounter the enemy of God's plan. We encounter this red dragon. And the dragon, we must ask this question, right? Who is this dragon, and what does his presence reveal about the battle that's taking place? So we're going to see first in this passage, right, we're going to see the serpent's description. We're going to see some information about who he is. It begins and says there's 7 heads and 10 horns, and these heads, 7 diadems. Now, these elements, these pieces are explained in much further detail in Revelation 13. Revelation I believe 17, and Daniel chapter 7. But when we see these, there's a summary that we can go very quickly of their meaning. These seven heads symbolize these seven worldly kingdoms that have played a significant role in opposing the plan of God, right? We see them identified as Egypt. We could see Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and a future kingdom that we would read about, this Antichrist kingdom. Now, the crowns on their heads represent Satan's influence, his authority over these kingdoms throughout history. The 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 explains that there are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. That's Daniel 7, 24. This 10-nation alliance we would see in Revelation 17. It gives some description. It reveals this. It says, the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but will receive authority as kings for 1 hour with the beast. And what we understand as we read the book of Revelation, and if you're finishing our reading plan, right? Friday was Revelation chapter number 12. And we're going to see as we read the remainder of this book, right, that they wage war against the Lamb. And they symbolize, right, and we can see Satan's influence over earthly powers, his influence on leading a rebellion against the Lamb, against Christ. But Revelation assures us, right, we understand that the victory is won, right, and we are assured that this rebellion will ultimately fail because the Lamb of God will triumph. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So if we continue to look in chapter 12, verse 9, we're going to see some more things about this dragon. We're going to see some more things about his description. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. So pay attention to these names, right? Who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We see in that verse, this great dragon, it emphasizes his power. It emphasizes death and destruction, and really this just terrible picture of his ferociousness, of his raging, of who this dragon is. We see the serpent of old connecting him all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15. This reminder of the first gospel, right, where the old serpent, right, had tempted Adam and Eve. And we see the fall, and we see all of these moments that are there, right? We see him referred to as the serpent of old. Again, then the devil, meaning, we're just meaning accuser or slanderer, and Satan, meaning adversary or enemy. So we see the adversary's description, right? We see this picture, right? The serpent's description, but we also see in this text the serpent's deception. We read that a third of the stars of heaven, right? That his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, verse number 4, and threw them to the earth. Now, these stars are generally understood and symbolic of the angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against our great God. At one time, Satan, who was known as Lucifer, stood in heaven as a high-ranking angel. He was an important angel. He was one who might have been a worship leader type angel, and he desired authority, and he desired position, right? He was prideful, and he desired that he might be exalted above God, and so he's cast out of heaven, and what we read is that a third of the angels, he was able to deceive them, right? We see the serpent's deception. He was able to deceive them and to join him in his rebellion, and these angels are cast down and become demons. We could read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Now, what we understand about this dragon, what we understand about the enemy, right, is that he is engaged in opposing the work of Christ. And he does this, one of the primary ways that he does this is through tempting humans, through deceiving them. And we see in Matthew's gospel chapter number 4 that he tried to tempt Jesus. And we see this temptation, this deception. We see that he is a liar and a deceiver. We would see Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 14 and 15, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, many times when we think about the old enemy, when we think about the devil, we see him with a pitchfork and picture him down in hell ruling or in those kind of things. And there's going to be a day that he'll be cast there. But I want you to understand that he is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. He disguises himself as an angel of light and says that his demons, that they also are his servants, right? That they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. His deception is mentioned in verse 9 in this chapter number 12. We see in Revelation 20, verse 8 and verse 10, those same kind of talks about his deception. We would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 1 Thessalonians, we would read in chapter number 2 that he is at work hindering the work of God's people, the work of Christians in their service. And we can know that he is trying to deceive, that he is a liar. And we can see not only the description of this dragon, we see the serpent's deception, but we also see the serpent's destruction, right? If you look back to the garden in Genesis chapter number 3, we hear the first gospel in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15, where God promises that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but that this seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent. Philip Yancey has a quote that I love, and he writes this: from God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas signaled far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, a decisive advance on the part of God to bring salvation to the world and make good on his promise that was made in Genesis 3:15 when he told Satan that from the seed of the woman, he would crush Satan's head. Now, when we read the scriptures and we look through history, the enemy has been at work from Genesis 3:15. We would see then almost immediately, right, that Satan in 1 John, we read in chapter number 3, verse 12, right, that Cain was of the evil one. And so he is working and deceiving and tempting, and he moved Cain to kill Abel. And he's been at work doing all that he can to destroy what he is looking for in the seed of this woman. We would see in Exodus chapter number 1 and 2 that he would work in the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would try to destroy and eliminate, right, all these Hebrew baby boys. But we would see that God would raise up a deliverer. We would see that Moses would end up in Pharaoh's house, trying to be raised up. We would see God at work and that nothing can thwart his plans. We would see Saul trying to destroy David, right, and trying to take his life in 1 Samuel 18. We would read other places where Athaliah would try to destroy the royal heirs of Judah in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We'd read the book of Esther, right? And we read of Haman's plot to eliminate and to destroy, right, against the Jews, right? This genocide that he was longing for. We'd read in Matthew's gospel chapter number 2, and we'll see if we get there this year. We're going to jump back into Matthew next week. But we would read of Herod's attempt as he would try to see the massacre of all the infants in Bethlehem. And what we know, right, is that God has been at work and he has been preserving the sin, and he has been working in such a way to bring salvation. And we see the enemy, he is always at work. He's trying to attack even in our days, right? We see the Messiah's come, the victory has been won, but he continues to attack the next generation. I shared with Chris the other day, when we see this next generation, I believe with all my heart that we are one generation from the gospel going to the ends of the earth, but we could also be one generation from this Christian worldview becoming something that is fading into obscurity, but as the enemy tries to get and tempt and deceive this generation. John chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. When we think about the enemy and what he's doing, he is working with everything that he can to deceive and destroy. He comes only, the Bible says, to steal, kill, and to destroy. But when we get to verse 5, we're reminded that there is one coming, the seed of the woman. And this one, Jesus, he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. We see this deception. This is the enemy, the deceiver, the destroyer, the one that the enemy is trying to crush. But we see the seed of the woman entering into the midst of humanity, right? And we think about the seed of a woman. Normally we think about the seed of a man. We understand the biology of all that. But what we know is that the seed of the woman enters in. We see Jesus, right, born of a virgin, entering into the midst of the brokenness, the one who gives life abundantly, the one that Satan has been trying to destroy. And he is the one that would triumph over the dragon. And even as the serpent rages, right, we understand the story doesn't end there, that victory belongs to the reigning Savior. Point number 3, we see the reigning Savior. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. In this text, we see the Savior's identity, right? We understand that he is this male child, right? That he is Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one that they had been longing for, the one that they had been waiting for, the one Satan was doing all he could to stop. And we see not only the Savior's identity, but we see the Savior's victory. Jesus triumphs, and we understand that his victory, right, it was secured at the cross of Calvary, where he crushed the serpent's head. And if you notice at the end of verse 5, it says that her child was caught up to God and his throne. We read in Acts chapter 1, we read these verses that we so often share, right, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Listen, we are no match for Satan in our own strength, but I'm so grateful that the Bible tells us that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 38, it says that if you repent and believe, right, it says as many as do that, right, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? We see that this promise, right, of the Holy Spirit coming in Acts 1:8, says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we read in verse 9 that they hear these words. And after he had said these things, that he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus dies on Calvary's cross. He finishes the work of the cross, is placed in a borrowed tomb, and he rises from the grave. And I want you to understand, he is holding everything together in his power. This child caught up to God and his throne. Then, and when you think about this throne where Jesus reigns, we're going to read a verse in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3, that just is a beautiful picture and description of King Jesus. And when we think about this throne that he is caught up to, we understand that it was that throne, right, that Satan was desiring. It was that throne that Satan was wanting. And in Hebrews 1:3, we read these words, that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. King Jesus is who is being spoken of here. And it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want you to understand that he sat down because the work was done. My favorite Greek word in all the Bible was cried out from the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said this, he said, tetelestai. And that word says, it is finished, paid in full. The work is done. Now, this very moment, right, King Jesus sits on his throne in heaven interceding, and he is an advocate for all who will trust in him as their Savior, right? We read about the old enemy. We read about this dragon, the accuser. We read about those things. But in Colossians, we are reminded that this enemy has been disarmed, that no longer can he. Listen, you might know of your past and your shame and the things, and the enemy might want to whisper and make you think that you cannot be effective for the kingdom of God, or make you think that somehow you're not forgiven. But I want you to understand, in Colossians 2, verse 13, it says this. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, right? We think about that word, tetelestai. And then we think about all these things, right, in our past, all of our sin, all of our shame, right? And what we understand, right, is that King Jesus, when he went to the cross, the Bible would tell us that when he cried out, tetelestai, that it pointed to a word that was used in a lot of different ways in that time, simply meaning it is finished. And one day, when I pay off my last payment on my house, right, I'm going to be so excited because there's a debt that I owe. And after that last payment, I'm going to shout out as loud as I can. Maybe I'll go into the bank just to be able to do it in front of a lot of people. And I'm going to shout to tetelestai, because here's what I'll understand. In that moment, my debt is paid in full. And at the cross of Calvary, King Jesus shouted to tetelestai. And I want you to understand that the debt is paid in full. Romans 8:1 would remind us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Our sin debt has been paid in full. In verse 15, it reminds us us that the old dragon has been disarmed, right? It says when he has disarmed rulers and authorities and he made a public display of them, right? The enemy, he thought finally the seed of the woman, that on the cross of Calvary, he finally had succeeded, that the seed of the woman had been crucified. But I want you to understand that in the midst of those moments, they placed Jesus in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, King Jesus rose from the grave. And the Bible says, right, that he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We understand that the battle is won. When we read the rest of the book of Revelation, we understand there's a little time still left where this dragon is at war, but he is a defeated foe. When we read about the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein's army was defeated, but on the way out, what we would read is that he would set fire to all of these oil wells that they could. He did everything that he could to leave as much havoc as he could. We would read that he would set fire to hundreds of Kuwait's oil wells, and we would see this sabotage, right? This environmental impact was just incredible. The fires would burn for months, and there would be all this smoke and pollution, all of these things. And listen, he was defeated, but on his way out, he wanted to do as much damage as he could. And listen, we've got an enemy who's been defeated, but don't you misunderstand me. He is working to deceive, and he desires to do as much damage as he can until one day he is forever cast down into the lake of fire. Where, listen, we understand that he is roaming. The Bible says that he roams about as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Listen, we need to know a couple things. We're going to look at that verse here in a second. We need to know a couple things. How do we fight? How do we battle? What do we do? First thing I want you to see, there's three things. We're going to close this thing out in application. Number one, we want to see our enemy correctly. He roams about. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for the weak and the weary. He is looking to tempt and destroy. He is working through the systems of this world, right? He is working to meet the needs and desires that we have in our flesh and to replace God's best, to make us believe that there's a better way, to make us believe. Listen, to you young people, you may read the Bible and you say, hey, this is how you honor God with your purity. This is how you live your life. This is the call that God might have for your life. And Satan would look at you and say, listen, he is trying, that the enemy, just like he did with Eve in the garden, just like he did with Adam and Eve, he says, listen, God's withholding something from you. God's keeping something from you. Listen, this word, the word of God, it is not filled with cruel commandments. It is filled with sweet solutions for life. And when we understand those things, and we understand that as we submit to the authority of God's word, that he is at work for our good and his glory. But the enemy is trying to get us to fall into the traps. And listen, the sooner that we can see them and the sooner that we can turn from them, the sooner that we can recognize them. The Bible says in James, right, that we're to resist the devil and that he'll flee from us. Listen, we are in a battle and there's some common problems. Sometimes we can overemphasize Satan's role in his power. We can become obsessed with those things and fixated on that. You know, I fall off a trampoline or pull something almost every week, right? Somehow I'm always like hitting my head. I'll come in here and have a big old skint place on my head. Listen, I'm not going to come in here on Sunday morning after I've just walked right into the top of my door, or I fell off a trampoline, and I'm like, yeah, the old enemy, boy, old Satan. Listen, no, I'm a goober, right? Like, I mean, I just do some dumb things along the way. Like everything, right? You know, sometimes you got this kind of attitude, like there's a devil under every rock, and it's all there. But listen, we either overestimate, or maybe we become fixated on those things, and he wants to paralyze us in fear. He wants us to keep, listen, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Listen, we don't have to fear, because listen, 1 John has told us, like, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we don't walk in fear. We don't fixate on that. We walk in victory. We stand in the truth of the word of God. Listen, we don't fixate on it, but we don't underestimate it either. We recognize that the enemy is real, that there is a battle, right? There are people that dismiss it altogether. And whether you believe he's real or whether you know, sometimes people have these kind of pictures where they're like, he's just a symbol of the enemy. He's just a symbol of evil. You know, this disbelief, it leaves people vulnerable. Satan is a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. But the truth is, right, that he is no match for King Jesus, that he is a defeated foe, that he is not like our God. Our God is omniscient, and he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, right? He is all-present. Like, Satan is none of those things, right? But he is at work, and he's trying to deceive. And so we're not to retreat in fear. He seeks to destroy you. He'd love to destroy your marriage, your witness, and he'd love to destroy the next generation. But if you'll stand firm in the truth of the Word of God, and you'll rest in the power of the Spirit of God. Listen, I'm saying it over and over this morning, but greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. That's 1 John chapter number 4, verse 4. And God will equip you to resist and stand firm in his Word. We don't retreat in fear, but we stand in faith. Number two, right? So number one, we see the enemy correctly. Number two, we see darkness clearly. The enemy dresses up as an angel of light, and there's a lot of stuff. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, right? And there's things in this world where the enemy is trying to tempt. There's a generation that is being impacted by New Age spirituality and crystals. And listen, there's so many things out there that believers just have no part. Horoscopes and astrology and all these things, right? I want you to understand the enemy is at work. He is whispering and he is lying. And there are people that are being tempted in all kind of ways. And we need to recognize the enemy. Anything where the enemy speaks anything that is against the truth of the Word of God. He is a deceiver and he is calculated. He is working. He is working in such a way that things may seem appealing or seem harmless, right? But God's Spirit, listen, lives within us and will direct. He will give us guidance in the journey. His Word is truth. We see the enemy clearly. And point number three, best news of the day. And this is how we live, right? We walk in Christ's victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We've said it already, but we couldn't say it enough. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the victory is won, and we live boldly. We trust his authority. We trust his power to overcome the enemy. We understand that the enemy is at work, but he is defeated. He is defeated. We must rest in the Word of God. That's why we say, listen, we're daily abiding. We live out of an overflow of time with Jesus. Scripture is our God. The Bible says in Psalm 119:105 that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It reveals in the midst of darkness, and we understand from all the scriptures, right, that Satan's power is limited. And when we trust and walk in the power of God, right, that we can resist the devil, that he must flee. We understand that listen, the victory is won. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 would say, listen, we're going to face temptation, and the temptations that you face, right? Jesus has faced temptation, and he has been tempted but was without sin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13 would tell us that there's no temptation that has overtaken us but that which is common to man. And he says, God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And with that temptation, listen, Satan is always tempting. He's always at work. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that we will be able to endure it. And you might be here this morning, and the enemy has been tempting you all around. The enemy has been trying to derail, and you recognize those things. And this morning may be your way out. It may be one of these moments where God uses this text to say, listen, you're about to fall into a path of destruction. The enemy has disguised himself as an angel of light, but you've got this opportunity. You've got this moment, this way of escape. And this Christmas, right, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, may you remember there's a battle that waged behind this manger, and we stand firm against that old dragon. We stand firm. We reject the darkness, and we walk boldly in the victory that has already been secured in Christ. The battle is real, but the victory has been won, and salvation and victory is offered to you. But here's the reality, right? We understand, right, that just because victory has been won, it doesn't mean, listen, that salvation is automatic. Doing nothing, we are born into the midst of the brokenness of this world, sinners by nature and by choice, and doing nothing, staying as you are, means remaining separated from God. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are born into sin, and the default path leads to eternal separation from God in hell. But there is good news. God did not leave us in our sin. The birth of Jesus, and it is a redemption story where King Jesus came, entered the brokenness to rescue from sin, from the enemy of death, and bring you into a relationship with him that grants us eternal life. He lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again to bring us back to God, to reconcile and bring peace between us. Tried the good news, no matter what you've done, as we looked at the broken branches of the Christmas tree, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you feel you are, Jesus offers you forgiveness and a new life, but you must respond to this gift of salvation. God invites you to turn from your sin, to repent and believe. Listen, when we do that, we understand that as we turn from our sin and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we can be forgiven of our sin, that when we look to the cross and we recognize that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in my place, that Jesus, that this canceled all my sin, right? That when Jesus died on that cross, that all of my sin and all of my shame, that he paid the price for that, and the penalty, the wrath of God, the deserved punishment that was due me was paid in full by King Jesus, and whoever would believe and trust in him would be forgiven and free. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved, right? This believing with our heart is not just knowing a bunch of things about Christmas, not just knowing facts about Jesus, but it is trusting him with our life. And that is our response to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And the enemy comes and he whispers, listen, not today. Listen, you wait till later. Maybe, listen, you're too far gone. The enemy wants to whisper all of the lies, but my hope is today that you would recognize this dragon, you would recognize the enemy, and that you would understand and not allow him to steal this moment. Salvation is offered to you as you respond in faith and surrender to King Jesus. It's my hope that there would be people here this morning, if you are far from God and separated from God because of your sin, that you would recognize that what Jesus did was for you, and you believe and trust in the finished work of the cross, that the work is done, that it's paid in full. And it's my hope that there might be some of you this morning that would respond in faith, that would call upon the name of the Lord, just in surrender and repentance, just in faith, just believing and trusting in Jesus. Some of you may have already made that decision. Some of you may have responded, but you've never taken that next step of obedience and being baptized, declaring boldly your faith in Jesus Christ, that you belong to Jesus, that you've been saved by his grace. It's my hope next Sunday we'll be baptizing, and there are people that are going to be walking in obedience, and this could be your moment to take that step of faith. We'd love for you to take one of the Connect cards that's there, to note that on there during this response time as we sing, to come and just say, listen, I want to follow through in being baptized. I know that I've been saved, but I've never been baptized as a believer. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you'd say, you know what? I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I know that I'm separated from God because of my sin, but I'm resting my full weight in Jesus Christ. You may want to kneel on this altar, pray for whatever need you have. I will be here, and I want to invite you to respond. Every one of us will respond in some way. Some of us may just respond in worship, just to recognize that we have a reigning Savior, right? And that we worship him. Listen, we came to see Jesus, and I hope that you've seen him in this text today, and our response to King Jesus is worship. Our response is surrender. And so wherever you're at, if we can pray for you, come, but don't let this moment pass you by. And don't leave here unchanged. He is worthy of our very lives. God, we love you. We're thankful for your redemption plan, God, for the beauty of the gospel that we see. Lord, we pray, Lord, if there's someone here, God, that's not right with you, God, that's far from you because of their sin, God, I pray that you would draw them in these moments, Lord, and that they could be brought near through faith in Israel's Messiah, God, through faith in King Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every one of us, God, that we'd remember that we are in a battle. but that we would fight not for victory, but from it. That we would stand on the truth of the Word of God, that we would be bold, that we'd be unashamed of your gospel. And Lord, that we might declare, God, the good news of the gospel. Lord, that good news that came first to some shepherds out in the field. God, but it's come to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your love. And God, we pray, Lord, you do a work in all of us. Lord, that you take your word and God, send us out different. Help us respond with courage and obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand this morning. Be obedient. If we can pray for you, pray with you, come in these moments. If you want to be baptized, come and let us know.